Today's reading is from John 13, verse 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he wrapped around him. When he came to summon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Thanks, Wes. And good morning. My name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverbank. It's so great to be with you after being away this week at the Reach Australia National Conference in New South Wales. Four members of our staff team headed up there for the week, and we had a fantastic time. It was practical, it was inspiring, it was challenging. We were reminded that there are 25 million people in Australia who are currently heading to hell unless we reach them with the good news of Jesus. That includes tens of thousands of people in our own city. It's a huge task, but we have an awesome God. I'm so delighted that we can be here together this morning, and we can be refueled and refocused and sent back out to live for God again this week. Now, today we are returning to our sermon series through the book of the Bible called John. We started working through part one of this book about 2 years ago. Last year we did part two. Now this year we're back for part three as we look at chapters 13 to 17. The book of John, it was written about 2,000 years by a guy called, yes, you guessed it, John. John went everywhere with Jesus for 3 whole years. They were best friends. And then later, the Holy Spirit filled John and helped him to write down these experiences, these words, so that we can also know his friend Jesus. And you might remember, if you've been here over the last couple of years, that John has been telling us Jesus isn't just some random guy. He's actually God himself, who came into our world as a human. John started by saying he's the Word who became flesh. He's the light who came and shone in the darkness of our sinful world. And then we saw what Jesus began to do. He began to gather a group of followers around him, and then he started to do what John calls signs. These signs or these miracles, they show us the glory of Jesus. They show us he's actually the Son of God. But now, as we come to chapters 13 to 17, we're going to slow right down and focus on just one night. That's crazy, isn't it? The next five chapters just retell what Jesus said and did on one single night, the night before he died. And we're going to focus on that night for the next few months. Only John records all these details. And they're beautiful. These chapters are some of the richest, most precious words in the whole Bible. And today it begins as we look at John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. I hope you'll keep a Bible open there, or maybe you've grabbed that adult sermon activity sheet. It's got the passage printed out there. Let's look at these verses as how Jesus washes the feet of his followers. We'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Thank you, Jesus, for this book written by John. Thank you that he knew you. Thank you that your Holy Spirit helped him to write these words that are true and that help us to know you. Please speak to us now, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this is a true story, the story of how Jesus washed his disciples' feet. It's quite a famous story. Even if you don't know much about the Bible, you might have heard about this strange foot washing thing. It's pretty odd, but it's also very important. In fact, if you're interested in Jesus, if you would like God to be in your life, then you need to understand this story. You need to understand why Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And then you need to be willing to go and do the same. Now, when you ask a young person what they want to be or what they want to do when they grow up, not many of them say, I want to be a foot washer. Of all the careers in the world, I would most love to just wash feet full time. And yet, if you and I grasp what's really going on in this passage today, then we're going to get to the end of our time together and we're going to say, sign me up. I want to wash feet. And if you're wondering why on earth you would sign up for something like that, then let's look at this passage together. Three big things going on in this passage, and the first is there in verses 1 to 5. The first thing we see is a man we need to worship. We see a man that we need to worship. Who is Jesus? Who is this foot washing man? Well, see what it says there in verse 3. Says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Who is Jesus? He's this powerful, awesome, perfect Son of God who has come down to earth from God. Why did he come to earth? Well, that's there in verse 1. Have a look back. It tells us why he came. He came on a mission of love. It says, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. All through his life, Jesus lovingly taught and cared for his disciples. And now, John tells us, Jesus loved them to the end. He loved them all the way. He loved them to the point of washing their feet. He loved them to the point of dying on the cross. Notice it doesn't say Jesus loved everyone and died for everyone. It says he loved his own. And we're going to see this again and again in these next few chapters. God's love for the world is particular, not random. He doesn't save everyone. He chooses his special people and he calls them out of the world to belong to him, to be his own. And they are the specific ones for whom Jesus died, the ones he loved to the end. But the question that we find ourselves asking as we look at these first few verses is, why is this the introduction to a story about Jesus washing his disciples' feet? Why is this the start of the story? Jesus who comes from God, Jesus who's full of power, why is this the introduction to a foot washing story? Well, because we need to understand who is doing the washing, right? Think of where Jesus is right now. Verse 3 paints the picture. He's being backed into a corner by Judas, who wants to betray him. And the devil, we're told, wants to destroy him. And John tells us Jesus knew. He knew exactly what was happening. And he had all power. He's completely in control of the situation. So here he is, backed in the corner. What is the glorious Son of God going to do in response? I kind of expect some kind of Captain Marvel just blast of energy and light as he just incinerates the devil and just puts all of this to bed once and for all. Well, whatever the disciples were expecting, they certainly weren't expecting what happened next. Read with me from verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. These days in Australia, we don't really wash each other's feet all that much. But actually in Jesus' day, it was quite a common thing to do. Walking around in sandals, on dusty roads, covered in animal dung, you can imagine it would have been quite a stinky business. And so it was quite common to wash the feet of your dinner guests as they sat down for the meal. But only the lowliest slave would be given that job. And so, of course, here they are in this lovely room, Jesus and his disciples. There's no slaves around, and no one in the room would even think about offering to wash the feet of the others. Because we're not slaves. Are you kidding? No one would think of it except Jesus. Can you imagine the awkward silence as they watch their master, their rabbi, get up, take off his outer clothes, and put on the uniform of a servant? You wrap a towel around your waist. In those days, they ate in a reclined, lying down position, lying around a low table on mats. Your head was up towards the table, your feet were pointing away from it. Can you imagine the shock, the mortification as they watched Jesus fill a basin with water and then kneel down in front of the first pair of feet? And then slowly and tenderly, Jesus braved every bunion and every funky toenail as he carefully washed away all the filth and then dried it with that towel. He even washed the feet of Judas, who he knew would hand him over to be killed in just a few hours' time for a lousy bag of money. Friends, this is Jesus. What kind of man do you think Jesus is? What do we learn about the heart of our King as we see him washing feet? It's just a shocking display of humility, isn't it? Of love. But you know, this wasn't just about washing feet. Jesus is actually showing us something about his whole life and his whole mission. Hear how Christian author Kent Hughes describes this. It's amazing. Let me read this. Jesus rises from supper. Just as in the incarnation, he rose from his place of perfect fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He lays aside his garments, just as he had temporarily set aside his glorious existence. He takes a towel, just as he took upon himself the form of a servant. He wraps a towel around his waist, for he had come to serve. He pours water into the basin, just as he was about to pour out his blood in order to wash away human sin. He washes his disciples' feet, just as he cleanses his children. On this remarkable occasion, Jesus perfectly staged a portrayal of his whole life, from birth to death to resurrection. Before we move on, won't you pause with me for just a moment and think about this man? There's no one like him, is there? Doesn't he get our attention? Doesn't he deserve our worship? It's the first thing we see in this passage, a man we need to worship. But then, second, in verses 6 to 11, we also see a washing we need to receive. A washing we need to receive. One of Jesus' followers, Simon Peter, he's watching nervously as Jesus slowly works his way from one pair of feet to the next. Peter, if you've got to know him in the Bible, you know he's a pretty passionate, outspoken, act first, think later kind of a guy. And so when Jesus kneels down in front of him, Peter doesn't hesitate to say what's on his mind. Verse 6, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Peter can't understand what Jesus is doing. It doesn't compute with his understanding of what the Messiah, the promised Savior King, should do. Stop groveling, Jesus. You're humiliating yourself. You're embarrassing yourself and me. And how does Jesus reply in verse 8? Unless I wash you, you have no part in me. He's saying there's no other way. And he says that to us today as well. You can't just have wise teacher Jesus, miracle healer Jesus, kind loving Jesus. You must also have dying on the cross for your sin, Jesus, or you have no Jesus at all. How about you? Maybe you quite like Jesus, but you don't want him to serve you. You don't want him to die on the cross for you. Well, then Jesus says, you have no part in me. Either you humbly admit you need to have your sins washed away, or you have no part in God, no right to come near to him. And we struggle with this, don't we? We struggle to let other people serve us. Right? When someone does something nice for us, we keep tallies so that we make sure we can return the favor. You know, if they invite us over to their house, we make sure we invite them back. And if they give us a birthday present, we take a note and make sure we get them a present on their birthday. It's always tit for tat because we don't like to be in debt to anyone. I think this is also one of the reasons why we often struggle with growing old and frail. Because we don't want to let other people help us. We don't like to give up our independence, to admit we actually do need to lean on that walker, do need help going to the toilet, do need help lifting that spoon of food to our mouth. We don't like that. But that's revealing something about our hearts. We go through life stubbornly, pretending that we're far more independent and strong and capable than we really are. What does Jesus say? Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Here's what we call the gospel. If we want Jesus, then we have to let him help us all the way. We have to be humble enough to say, I can't do it. I cannot fix my life. I cannot get rid of my guilt. I cannot meet God's standards. Jesus, please save me. Please wash me. please serve me even though I don't deserve it and I'm never going to be able to repay you for it. Do you see how this foot washing ceremony isn't just some weird foot care incident? No, it's a picture of the deeper cleansing that we all need, our hearts cleansed from all our rebellious sin. And it only happens when the blood of Jesus washes us, the blood he shed on the cross in the ultimate act of service and humiliation and love. And that's why, did you notice verse 7? Jesus said, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Later. After Jesus has died and risen again, the disciples would understand. They would look back, they would remember this moment, and they'd go, "Of course. That's how it works. I sit there, I lie there, helpless as my Lord and my Master does it all. I sit there awkwardly as he serves me, and he saves me, and washes me, and blesses me." So have you come to Jesus and allowed him to wash you? Realize that you need the guilt of your sin dealt with. Have you understood what Jesus says to you today? "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Peter, did you notice? He hears this and he just instantly changes his tune in verse 9. And he pretty much says, "Well, in that case, Jesus, please wash all of me." It's classic enthusiastic puppy dog Peter. He doesn't really understand everything yet, but, "Oh, okay. I love you, Jesus. If that's what we're doing, let's do it." So Jesus reassures him in verse 10. He says, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." Now, this verse is a bit difficult to understand. We're not going to spend too much time here, but Jesus seems to be taking the metaphor of washing in another direction for a minute. And he says, "Hey, when I wash away your sins, you will be completely clean." A bit like when you have a bath. Yeah, you'll go out the next day and your feet might still get dirty. In other words, followers of Jesus will still sin throughout their lives. But you don't need a whole bath every time you sin. You know, you don't need to be re-saved every time you sin. You just need a foot wash. No, you just need a little reset. You just need to come back to Jesus, confess your sins to him again, and keep going with him. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. But what is the big message for us in all of this? Well, Jesus is telling us that there is a washing that we need to receive. And it's awkward and it's humbling, but it's essential if we ever want to be with God in heaven. Like Jesus said to Nicodemus back in John 3, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." So friend, if you haven't yet been born again, if you haven't yet humbly come to Jesus and ask him to wash away your sin, please do this today. Come chat to me later. Love to tell you more about it. It's a washing we all need to receive. Now, you might think that my voice is about to fail and so we should finish the sermon there, but no, because Jesus isn't done. There's one more thing we need to see in this passage. We've seen a man that we need to worship. We've seen a washing that we need to receive. But now third and finally, in verses 12 to 17, we see an example we need to follow. We see an example that we need to follow. If you've got your Bible there, let's read verses 12 to 17 together. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So, I think the obvious question is, maybe it's time to start having foot washings here at Riverbank. It's right there in God's word. Maybe this is a new ministry team we need to form, the foot washing team. I'll be taking sign-ups later. Each week as we walk into church, we are all going to pull off our socks and our shoes, and we are going to wash each other's feet. Well, in our culture today, it's actually pretty easy to keep our feet clean, isn't it? The times have changed. And so I don't think that's necessarily what Jesus is calling for, but I do want to pause for a moment and consider if that's what Jesus was asking of you, would you do it? Great, we got one. Jesus says, verse 16, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Friends, if the Lord Jesus could die for you, could wash your feet, then is there anything so low that we could not do it? If he could stoop that low, is there any humiliation too great for me? Are there any rights that I simply could not give up? Is there any job in this church that's just too menial? Is there any person here too lowly for you to serve? When people settle at Riverbank and they decide to make this church their home, we catch up with them and welcome them, and we encourage them to think about how they can start serving, using their gifts and their time to bless others. Have you ever thought about why we do that? Why is that a thing? Welcome to church. How would you like to serve? Do I have to serve? How much do I have to serve? What kind of jobs are we talking about here? How would you respond if I said, well, we've got some toilets that need cleaning each week. Can I put your name down? Or if I said, we really need growth group leaders who will open up their home every week and patiently love and care for the people in their group. Can I put your name down? What if I said, we really need someone to come alongside the struggling teenager, just spend 1 hour a week with them. Can I put your name down? We need people who will labor in prayer day after day for this congregation. Can I put your name down? Jesus wants each of us to ask ourselves, is there humble service in my life? Do you see it in your life? Especially for Christian brothers and sisters, the fellow believers in this church, even the ones I don't like, even that family member who I struggle to love. Wherever you find yourself right now, Jesus is calling you to take the lowest place. Are you a husband? Then serve your wife. Are you a wife? Then serve your husband. Are you a mother or a father? Then serve your children. Are you a child? Then serve your parents. Are you someone's neighbor or friend? Then serve them. Are you an elder, a pastor, or a youth leader, or a Sunday school teacher, or a deacon, or a growth group member in this church? Then take the lowest position and serve. right now at Riverbank. We need more people to lead in youth, in Sunday school, and in creche. Will you think about being part of that? Or is playing with matchbox cars on the ground and reading a little story to a little kid, is that beneath you? Perhaps you've tried serving in ministries like these. Was it not the glorious ministry that you dreamed of? Did not enough people thank you for it? Were the kids poorly behaved? Did you wonder whether they even heard a word of what you said? And so it wasn't really worth it at all. Friends, are we going to quit and give up serving because of that? Or will we keep serving in the pattern of our master? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have periods of rest. We should. I'm not saying all our ministries are just humming along and don't need improving. They do. But the big question starts here. Do I have a servant heart? Will I do the quiet job? Will I care for the forgotten person? Will I help to make this church what it should be? Or will I stand back and wait while other people do it? And even as I give this challenge, I do really want to offer a word of encouragement to the many, many people who are serving and praying and giving and sacrificing in all kinds of humble ways. Thank you. Thank you for giving us a glimpse of Jesus. A little taste of his humility. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Your work for the Lord is never in vain. As we wrap up, look at verse 17, the last verse. See what Jesus promises. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You'll be blessed if you do them. Do you believe that? That actually maybe the way of humble service is the way of blessing. It's actually the good way. It's actually the happy way, the better way. I'm convinced of this. That those who come to church to take will never be satisfied. Because the blessed way is not the way of taking, but the way of giving, of putting others above yourself. Not coming to church and asking what I can get out of it, but coming to ask what I can give. Of looking around at who I could bless. Well, I said at the start, if we grasp what's really going on in this passage, we'll leave here today saying, sign me up, I want to wash feet. I'm not sure if we've achieved our goal. I hope so. I hope that's how you're feeling. Because that's what happens when we really understand what it means that Jesus serves us and washes away our sin. It warms our hearts and it leads us to gladly follow his example of humble service. Not for our glory, but all for his. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our Master, our Lord, our Teacher, we thank you so much for your love, that you loved us to the end. So humble and sacrificial that you would even die so that our sins can be washed away and we can be part of your family. And now we pray, Lord, that that example will transform our church right here at Riverbank. Help each one of us, Lord, to follow in your footsteps and to be willing to take the lowest place, to serve with love and humility. As we do this, we pray that our church will become a beautiful, shining light. And we pray that all those who walk in our doors will see that there is something different here, that they will meet you.